You can open your Bibles tonight to 1 John, back in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in this chapter and hopefully get closer to the end of the chapter tonight. And we concluded last time in our study of 1 John, chapter 4, discussing that the confirmation and the knowledge that we as believers can have, that God loves us, God dwells in us, that it's a mutual love and a mutual dwelling that we've been discussing for the past several verses, that I love God and God, yes, He loves me. And I'm able to love God because of the fact that God loves me. And then when I come to know God and I love Him more and the Christian life, the relationship with God, God actually dwells with me and I dwell with Him. So it's a mutual love and a mutual dwelling that we're afforded the privilege of as Christians. I think many times we say those things and we use those phrases, and yes, I love God, and we talk about it, and we talk about, yes, I'm walking with the Lord in relationship, and they seem to be so clichéic in our Christian life. But yet, if we stop and ponder really the benefits, the privilege, the blessing that we have been afforded to be in Christ, to dwell in Him, for Him to dwell in us who are sinful, us who have violated His law, have just high-handedly sinned against Him, the human race that is so far removed from God's perfection and holiness, yet He desires to love us. He desires to dwell with us. And when we come to know Him through Christ, when we realize those things that God's done for us because of the salvation gift that we've been given, we too can then know the benefits of dwelling in God. You know, we talked about some confirmations of how do you know that you're dwelling in God? How do you know and can be assured that you have this knowledge of God, that you have this knowledge of dwelling in God? We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit witnesses with us, with our spirit, that He is a testimony and a witness that we are in Christ. You know, God just didn't save us and then just kind of kick us on our little way and tell us to continue on. He gave us the Comforter. He gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, with us, to guide us, to direct us, to strengthen us. Many times you think about the situations that come up in our lives, and maybe sometimes you go through a day or you go through a week or maybe even a couple months or a year, and you look back and say, Lord, look at all the things that happened over this past few weeks or this past day or these past few months, whatever the time frame is, and you look back and see how the Lord has just worked, how He's undertaken. It's not because of anything that we just did. If we were on our own, we couldn't do it. But because the Holy Spirit is with us, He's guiding us, He's strengthening us, He's bringing us through these situations and giving us wisdom of the right choices to make. And many times we just kind of think that we lose the appreciation for really what God's done for us in giving us the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit to know that we're dwelling with Him. We also looked at the testimony of God's Word. You know, God's Word tells us that He's with us. He tells us that through Him we can do all things, that He is with us even unto the end. And because God's Word promises those things to us, we know that we're in Him and we know that we're dwelling with Him. Just ponder this reality as a believer. God loves us so much, even though we're sinners, even though we're fallen, that He wants to dwell with us. Yes, unrighteous, unholy, imperfect, rotten, whatever word you want to put in there, adjective, we're sinners. But yet God loves us so much that He wants to dwell with us. Yes, He had to separate from us. Sin was the separating factor. But He wants to restore that broken fellowship. He wants to dwell with us. God made a way for us to be able to fellowship with Him. He made a way for us to be able to be restored to Him, to dwell with Him, and He desires to dwell with us. And this is all the motion of God. This is something that God did for us. It's not something that we can just arbitrarily decide that we're going to do one day. We're just going to choose God. In our sinful state, we don't even have the propensity and the natural choice to choose God. We have the natural propensity to serve ourselves, to do what pleases us and to do what satisfies our flesh. But what God did, He took us through Christ. He changed us. He made us a new creature. Then we can grow in Him. We begin to experience this mutual love, this mutual dwelling through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I'm trying to make is that the relationship with God in the Christian life is not some mystical, weird, emotional type thing. It is a real relationship. It is something that is experienced as we walk with the Lord. Remember, as we studied through the book of 1 John, that there were the Gnostics. We referred to them several times. It was a heretical group during this time that John was writing, and he was trying to kind of attack them. Show the Christian church why they were wrong, warning the Christian church about these Gnostics that were really going into heretical type things. And with the Gnostics, one of their main goals was, if you have knowledge, Knowledge is the key to everything. That if you as a person get some special revelatory type knowledge that you yourself can experience, and that makes you a better person than another Christian, and you're looking for this special knowledge that others don't have. And they wouldn't look to God's Word and the revelation of the apostles. They wouldn't look to the Old Testament. They weren't looking for at those sources for knowledge. They were looking for something in themselves, some type of emotional base of knowledge. And we know, yes, that knowledge is very important. We need to have knowledge of God's Word. We need to take knowledge of the things that are in God's Word. You know, I see many times, you know, it's becoming a common thing that young people don't even know the books of the Bible. They don't even know some of the main Bible stories and Bible characters, and it's a sad thing that we've come to that. Yes, that is just knowledge, and it's good to have knowledge of those things, but knowledge is not the end. To the Gnostics, knowledge was the end. Oh, we've got the knowledge, that's all we need. The knowledge is not the end. You know, we can have knowledge of many things, but never apply those things in our lives. Knowledge doesn't always translate into reality. Now, for example, Mr. Brainerd, he's had the pastor has had the unfortunate experience of having to use me to referee soccer. I remember my first year here, and it was the fall, and the pastor was doing the soccer program, and I'd never been around that stuff. We always grew up in North Carolina thinking soccer was not like American football, to put it that way. We were like, we want American football. Arr, get in there and hit each other and all that kind of stuff, and not all these fake injuries and things that some of the soccer players do. But that was my mindset. But I was like, what is this soccer thing, you know? And I got up there and I told Mr. Brainerd, I said, if you need any help, let me know. I'll be glad to help. I don't know much about soccer. I don't know the first thing about it. Never kicked a soccer ball in my life, hardly. Never been attracted to that sport. But if you need me, I'll be willing to help. And he said, well, I need some help refereeing. And I went, gulp. Well, I stuck myself in that one. Sure, no problem. I will referee for you. Now, here's a guy that has no idea. Never played a soccer game in my life. But fortunately, I met Mr. Erickson. Mr. Erickson's back there listening. And he loaned me a book. By the way, Mr. Erickson, the book's on my shelf. I need to get it back to you. He loaned me a book about the basic soccer rules. And boy, it was just so explanatory. It just explained it in such a way that even a dummy like me could figure it out. And buddy, I pored over that book and I studied those rules. And you know, I felt pretty confident. I had knowledge about soccer. And you know, he's actually, Mr. Rayner stuck me up with some of the older leagues where I had to actually do offsides. Boy, that took me a while. But I got the knowledge of it. But does that knowledge automatically make me Pele? You know who Pele is? I don't know how to know who he is. Some famous soccer player or something. Ronaldo, is that another one? I'm just throwing names out that I've heard. You know, I'm not a James Adams. You know, I've watched James play soccer. I've refereed James, and he can curve the ball into the net and all that kind of crazy stuff. And I'm over there tripping over my feet. And soccer involves running. So that just kind of nixed it for me right there from the beginning. But I didn't turn into this great, immaculate, wonderful, awesome, incredible, world-renowned FIFA World Cup player because I know the rules of soccer. Now, I can referee it. I have the knowledge of the game. But did that translate into reality to make me a great player? You know, that's what they say about all these basketball players that can't play basketball. They go to coaching. You know, if you can't do it, go coach or whatever. If you can't do it, go referee it. You'll probably be pretty bad at that too. But, you know, the knowledge doesn't translate into reality. It didn't make me a great soccer player. The same situation exists in the Christian life. So many times we've been deceived into thinking, and this is what the Gnostics were trying to deceive the church into believing. Knowledge is all that matters. You don't need this relationship. There's not this love of God that He loves you. And there's not this dwelling in Him and He dwelling in you. You know, you don't need that. You just need to have the knowledge of those things. And many people approach the Christian life this same way. Well, I've got a knowledge of the Bible. I've got a knowledge of, you know, some religious things. And it's just enough knowledge to kind of comfort me and to kind of soothe my conscience a little bit that I have some knowledge of the Bible. But we never take that knowledge and move it into a relationship with the Lord where I use that knowledge to walk with Him, to carry it over into a relationship where I realize that He is love. Yeah, I can read that the Bible says He's love, and I can hear someone tell me that God is love, but it's something that I can actually experience and know in my Christian life. You know, I can know the soccer rules. It didn't make me a great soccer player. You can know the love of God, and it will make you a loving person. Because that's God's way, is to take knowledge and translate it into reality, to change you. That's God's in the changing business, as our pastor said so many times, the life-changing business. He wants you to be different than what you are now as a sinner, and even as maybe an immature Christian or a growing Christian. He wants you to continue to be conformed to Christ and to grow in Him. This is that mutual love, that mutual dwelling that we were talking about the past few messages, and it is something that is beyond knowledge. It is into an experience of what knowing God's love, of experiencing God dwelling with me and knowing that I'm walking with Him and He's walking with me. Now, tonight I wanted to go into the next several verses and expand on this love and this dwelling. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 tonight. John says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Let's pray. Father, just be with us tonight as we look into your word, as we look into these next three verses. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you are love. In your very nature, God is love. Father, I pray that we would not just be satisfied with knowledge, but it would translate into a reality in our heart and life as we walk with you and live the Christian life. Father, just bless these passages, open them to our hearts and minds. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I grow in God's love, as I realize that God loves me and I love Him more, in these three verses, there are three results or three benefits that come from dwelling in God's love. And that's the title of the message tonight, The Benefits of Dwelling in God's Love. We talked about the reality of it. We talked about how I can be assured that I am, or the confirmation that I am dwelling in God's love. But tonight I want to see that there are benefits to being in God's love, benefits that those outside of God's love don't know, benefits that they will never be able to experience. These three things, I'll give them briefly, then we'll look at them individually. First, in verse number 16, near the end of the verse, mutual love, or the love that God has for me, it is something. Why is it beneficiary to me? Because it continues to increase. It's something that grows. It's something that builds more and more. The second thing in verse number 17 is, because I'm dwelling in God's love, I can have confidence about the future. Confidence about the future. We're going to talk about that, but you know, the future, to many people, it's a scary thing. Now, the future is something that is to be afraid of, and not, you don't want to discuss it or talk about it or think about things that are going to be happening in the future. But as a believer, as I dwell in God's love, one of the benefits is that I can be confident, I can be bold, I can be sure about the future. And then the third point in verse number 18, the third benefit, is that the feeling of fear is removed. Now, that word fear is a very specific word. Initially, we think, you know, being afraid of something. That's not quite the nuance of that word. We'll get to there when we get to verse 18. But the love increases. I can have confidence about the future. And then the feeling of fear is removed. Let's look at these individually tonight. Verse 16 points out our first one, the end of the verse. The midway through the verse, I should say, begins, God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Now, this reminds me, when I read that verse, it reminds me of the old transitive property in mathematics. I know school is over. It's been over for about a week, but we can dig out the cobwebs, go back to some geometry or some algebra. The transitive property, anybody remember what that is? I know Mr. Gambold, he knows what the transitive property is. He knows what all mathematical properties are. If A equals B and B equals C, then what's true? Pop, you are the scholar of the ages. Algebra 2. That big word transitive didn't trip him up one bit. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Things that are equal to each other are equal as well. Equals are equal. If A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. Let's apply it to this verse. God equals love. God is love. We dwell in love, so therefore, the final is, it's almost like a syllogism, so to speak. God is love. We dwell in love. We therefore dwell in God. God and love, the point is, are the same thing. They're not separate things. They're not to be divided and to be unassociated with. They are the same thing. And as we walk in love, not just love for God, not just and love for others as well, as we walk in love, we are therefore dwelling in God. Dwelling in God. You know, it says God is love here is a very, very clear statement. It's an assertion by John. It's a declaration. And that reality of who God is love. How are we able to know that? How are we able as Christians to experience that God is love and be able to dwell in God? It is brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, and because we dwell in God in salvation, therefore we know the love of God. We have the privilege. Think of it as a privilege that is not afforded to everyone on this earth. We have the privilege through the love of God to be able to dwell in God. Is there any higher goal in this life than to dwell in God? Think about it. I remember as a young person, you know, I remember thinking and imagining and wishing, because I was not that great of a boy. I was always getting spankings and always in trouble, and I've told you some of those stories before. My mom and dad had to stay on me quite frequently. And as you've probably seen, some of my children have inherited that same thing. So we're in serious trouble. But as I was a young person, I was always getting in trouble, and my dad would have to come home and rip me up pretty bad, and I was just mean to my brothers and sisters and always fighting and arguing and very selfish and all those kind of things. And I'm sure all of you know that about me. I would remember laying in bed and thinking, man, I got whipped again today. got four spankings today. Let's see. Yesterday I only got six. Today I got four. You know, thinking about those things. And I would always think, I wish I could just do right. I wish I could just dwell in God. I wish I wouldn't do these things. Have you ever had a desire or a goal or a wish for something spiritual? I'm afraid many times we just sit around wishing for things that satisfy us. You know, we sit there and think, oh, I wish I had $1 million, or I wish I had this, and I wish I had something that would satisfy me. What about wishing and having a goal in your life about dwelling in God? What greater thing, what higher thing to focus on and concentrate in our lives than to be able to say we dwell in God? That God loves me, God saved me, and because of that, I can actually dwell in Him. I can every single day, day by day, as we sang, I can just go right with the Lord and dwell in Him. And He's dwelling in me, and I have this relationship, and it's not just some knowledge, and it's not something fake. It is a real experience that I can know through the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater privilege and goal should we have than to focus on God with our lives? Than for our lives to be full of God. For God to, for all that He has for us to just accept it, for us to submit to it, for us to concentrate and focus our efforts on His purposes and His glory. Well, that's dwelling in God. When we dwell in God, instead of looking here at me, and everything that happens has got to come back to me to benefit me in some way, shape, or form, what about benefiting and pointing and the purposes of God? What about His purposes? What about His glory? To focus our lives in Him, that is dwelling in God. There's no greater place to be as a human being than to be dwelling in God. Because that means we've been accepted, we've been saved, our sins have been gone, our guilt is gone, and we can now live in Him. It's a wonderful place to be and to live on this earth. It's a place of safety and protection from the world, from the devil, from the warfare that's going on. It's a place of comfort. A place of comfort. When you dwell in God, He comforts you in difficult times, hardships that come up in your life, things that you don't understand and question about. It's a place of comfort. You know, we've said it many times, those that don't know God, those that don't dwell in God, how in the world did they make it through this life? If I didn't dwell in God, we'd probably do the things that the world does. Why do people commit suicide and turn to all the things that they do? Because they're not dwelling in God. They don't know the safety, the protection, the comfort of God. That yes, something tragic and terrible happened, but yet I'm dwelling in God and He's comforting me. It's also a place of correction. We don't really like to talk about that one too much, but it's a place of correction. When you dwell in God, you know what He has to do sometimes? He has to correct you. He has to take out the baseball bat to your head, upside your head sometimes, or the 2x4 to the mule. Maybe a better description of what we have to do sometimes, the Lord has to do for us. God has to correct us sometimes and get us, now look, this isn't doing what the Word says. Let's get in God's Word and let's understand this is what God wants us to do. It's a place of correction. It's also a place of growth. All those benefits, we can grow in the Lord. Because we dwell in God. This is what our desire should be as believers. Do we even desire tonight? Young people, do you even desire to have a life that dwells in God? It's going to mean giving up some things. It's going to mean kind of taking the attention off of ourselves a little bit and taking the attention off of our desires a little bit. But to dwell in God is the greatest place to be on this life, in this earth, as a pilgrim and stranger. Dwelling in God is accomplished. As we dwell in Him, we must be in this sphere of love. And that's what I want to show tonight, the connection between dwelling and love. The point of this first result, that God's love, it's promoting and it's instigating love in us as well. When you dwell in God, when you're living with the Lord and walking with Him, guess what is promoted in your life? God's love. God's love that puts yourself down, God's love that points to Christ, God's love that points to other people, as we dwell in Him, His love is promoted in us, if I can use that word. It's instigated in us. It rises in us. He allows it to grow in us as we dwell in Him. Now, the one thing that we have got to keep clear, dwelling in God, yes, it brings the love of God to my life. And others can see that. Others can benefit from it. But the true source of love, where do I find this true source of love, this true source of dwelling in God? It's found in Jesus Christ. I keep going back to verses number 9 and 10. To me, verses 9 and 10 of this chapter 4 are the most important verses when you talk about the love of God. Let's be reminded of them. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Living through Him means dwelling. How are we able to do that? Because God loved us and sent His Son. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We already went over this. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because that is true, I have the privilege of being able to dwell in God. How is the love of God even possible? How is it even possible for the love of God that is totally different from my human concept of love? How is it possible for the love of God to dwell in me, to be a part of my life, to come out like the sunshine shining forth, to emit God's love in my life? How is it even possible? It's because of the atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this is the only reason we can know and experience God's love is because of what Christ did for me. If that never happened, God's love would not be known to mankind. One of the famous commentators named Linsky, he writes that the heretics of John's time, the Gnostics, they always talked about God's love, but if you study the Gnostics, they love to talk about the love of God. But if you study their theology, if you study the things that they believe in, when I was in college, I did my 5-year degree and double major in Bible and theology, and I had to write a dissertation. Well, not a dissertation, it was long. It was a thesis. It was about 22,000 words. And I wrote it on some of the heresies of the first century of the church, and I studied Gnosticism. And I studied some of the things that they believed. You know one of the things that they believe, or they don't believe, that they deny? It's the deity of Christ. But they love to talk about God's love, but they don't want to accept the deity of Christ. They don't accept the power of the atonement. They don't accept the fact that what Jesus Christ did for me makes me acceptable to God. So no matter what they said about love, they did not dwell in God, period. And God's love did not dwell in them. Why? Because they denied the only avenue to God's love. The only way to God's love is through Jesus Christ, through the one that was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the avenue to God's love. And today we face the same scenario. Oh, many times we as Christians, we tend to only talk about God's love. We turn around and deny its working power through Christ. In our day, so many times, we're all about loving others. Oh, we've got to be loving to others. Don't speak hatefully to anybody. Whether it be their race or their preferred sexual orientation or their view of an oppressed minority group, or, you know, the feminists or the women are oppressed and the certain races are oppressed, and we just can't speak anything. We got to be loving. We're geared to just manifesting love. We have to love. We have to accept. And we talk up this big discussion in our day-to-day about love. But at the same time that we're talking about all this love, we deny Jesus Christ, who is the only source of love. How in the world are we going to be able to love these people while we're rejecting our Savior? Our society does not understand the only and true avenue to love. Well, we want love and we yearn for it and we push these big agendas of how we can love people, and that person needs counseling and mentoring to be able to love this certain group that they spoke something terrible against them, and we just can't have that. But we're trying to get love in our society apart from Christ, and it's not going to work. Because the only source of love is Jesus Christ. So despite all of our talking about loving others and all of our talk about we just need love in the world and peace in the world and all those things, we're never going to know it in this country, at least. We're never going to know it in America, because we've thrown out the Savior. We don't want anything to do with Him. We don't want anything to do with propitiation. We don't want anything to do with God's way of salvation. We want to make up our own. We've tossed aside God's deity. We've thrown out God's word. We've brought all these other things. We don't want to believe in creation. We don't want to believe in God. We don't believe in some supreme authority over our lives. Let's get rid of all those things, and we're going to concoct our own method of coming to God. And guess what that method does not involve? It does not involve the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we've come to today. Are we going to ever know in America all this love talk that we have? Are we going to truly know love, the love of God? No, because we've thrown out the only source of God's love. We're going to in our country, we're going to continue to hate. There's going to be hatred in our country. There's going to continue to be crime in our country. We're going to continue to hear this massive push for loving because man's trying to fix the problem. Man's trying to remove the hate problem and bring in the love into the society of America, but we're doing it apart from Christ. So guess what? We're going to continue to have the hate. We're going to continue to have the bigotry. It's going to be in man's heart because man's heart does not know God's love. It's a sinful heart. We've eliminated the fountain from which true love comes, and that's God. God is love, and those that are in love also dwell in God. And the only way to know that love, the only way to dwell in that love is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those tonight, if you're in this room and you know Christ, you're saved, you're a believer. You've experienced God's love for you. You've realized all that God did for you. And you've accepted Christ and He's changed you and made you a new creature. Allow that love to exude in your life. Dwell in God. Walk with the Lord. Desire to know the depths of His mercy and the depths of His truth, the depths of what He's given us in the Scriptures, so that we can continue to know that dwelling. That dwelling in love, verse 16, is something that continues. God wants to build in your life and wants you to grow and continually dwell in Him. So this first benefit of knowing God's love is that we dwell in Him. And we come to the Lord, that is a realization of true love. When we come to Him, when we are convicted of our sins and we're saved, it's a realization of true love. Wow, I cannot believe God loves me this much that He saved a worthless sinner. That realization comes in and it guarantees, God's love guarantees that we're in Him. So we dwell in God in fellowship. That's the result or the benefit number one. When you walk in love, you dwell in God. Well, you may ask, well, how do we, as Christians, how do we continue to walk in love? You ever thought about that? Well, how can we walk in love? There's a lot of passages we could look at, but I just wanted to look at just one tonight. We could do a study through the Bible of if you love the Lord, how is there evidence of that? But I wanted to turn to one passage. It's similar to another verse that we've looked at in 1 John. But hold your finger in 1 John and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. How do we know that we walk in love? How do we walk in love? How are we able to do that? It's easy for me to stand up here and say, well, everybody remember, walk in love when you go out tomorrow and go out to work or go out into your life. Don't forget to walk in love. Well, that doesn't really help you. Does the Bible tell us what we can do to walk in love? Yes, it does. Go to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Let's look in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall what? What's the next word? Abide. Dwell. That's what we've been talking about. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Christ did it. How are we going to abide in love? It's easy, as I said, to say, hey, don't forget to dwell in love this week. Dwell in God. Well, how? Keep His commandments. Well, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? But we have made it so complicated in our churchianity, in our different systems, in our different theological ideas, and we make it complicated. We abide in God's love when we keep the commandments of Christ. Well, where do we find the commandments of Christ? We all know the answer to that. It's in God's Word. We must continue reading and studying the Word so that we follow His commandments. That is abiding in love, and that means we're abiding and dwelling in God if we're in love as well. Again, it's easy, as I said, to talk about dwelling in God and dwelling in love and all those things, and we can be like the branch and the vine, and it's easy to talk about those analogies and just go through them kind of casually. We love to seek the comfort of dwelling in God, don't we? We like that. Oh, I like to think that I'm dwelling in God. As I said, look at all those benefits I have of dwelling in God. God comforts me. He protects me. He keeps me. He provides for me. Those are wonderful things. And we like to talk about that. And we love to think about the hope that we have because we're dwelling in God. But at the same time, are we willing to accept God's Word and follow it so that we can know those benefits? That's where it's sometimes hard. Oh, we want God's comfort and we want the privileges of dwelling in God, but I don't want to keep God's Word. Those commandments are too hard. This stuff is stuff that we really don't want to believe today. We have tried to come in our society, in our churches today, in the Christian life, we try to find a way around God's Word. Well, I can still get those benefits of loving God. I'll just ignore what God's Word says. I'll come up with some other thing and we'll still be able to know all the enjoyment and the benefits of it. How do we abide in love? By abiding in the Word. By abiding in the Word. I tell the young people many times, I can't overemphasize enough to take this book and read it. I tell the young people, even if you read one chapter, even if you read a chapter three times, get something out of it. Don't put it down until you understand something, because God's going to use that to help you dwell in Him and abide in Him. And you'll remember that, and the Holy Spirit will bring that to your mind. You know, a lot of times I've heard it said, the Lord's not going to fill a vacuum. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If we are reading and studying God's Word, what did Christ say? That the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that you've heard of me. Well, if you aren't hearing anything of God and you're not reading the Bible, is there going to be anything to remember? No. You know, that's a good excuse you can give, you know, when our wives tell us, why didn't you forgot to take the trash out? I didn't know I was supposed to. I didn't have the knowledge of that. Well, yeah, we have the knowledge. We have the knowledge of God's Word right here. And the Holy Spirit wants to remind us. He wants to fill our mind every day in different situations. Well, when something comes up, we don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit can bring a verse to your mind. He can bring a truth to your mind. Why? Because you've been faithful in reading and studying God's Word. If you're not doing it, there's nothing to remind you of. You're going to continue your ho-hum way, making your own selfish decisions and burning on through your life like it doesn't matter. But God wants us to abide in Him, and we do that by keeping His commandments. We keep His commandments by studying and understanding God's Word. That's why it's important in all aspects of privileges and opportunities to study God's Word. Times where you have by yourself reading God's Word, maybe reading through a devotional or looking up some commentary notes, or times at church as well. Why do we come to church? We come to worship the Lord and to learn of His Word. We come to learn and to be taught from His Word, to be exhorted, to be edified, to be built up from the truth of God's Word. And that is what's going to help us abide in Him by knowing and keeping His commandments. We therefore know the dwelling of God as we abide in the love of God, and it's through Christ's atonement and through the keeping, the living out of His commandments. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse number 17 to look at our second benefit tonight. The next benefit of dwelling in God's love, verse 17, is that we will have confidence in the future. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Our love is made perfect. It's being perfected. It's on its way to being completed and have a perfect completion in Christ. Now, if you think about the ultimate future, now I know we think future could be in the next 5 minutes. Future could be tomorrow. But let's think about what the ultimate future is. Beyond tomorrow, beyond this week, the ultimate future, as far as our life is concerned and our existence is concerned, we think ahead to know that we're going to face something in the future. We all are going to face judgment. He brings that out in verse number 17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There is something in the future coming to every one of us, and it is judgment. If you put it in the terminology of our world, it would be maybe like a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. What have we done on earth? And we're going to be accountable for it. We're going to be measured according to God's Word and be held accountable for the things that we've done. Well, because of God's love, because of our dwelling in God's love, we as believers can have confidence and boldness as we face this future day of judgment. Now, we know that in the future, we've all studied this before and heard it, that there are two different types of judgments. And scholars, of course, as they usually do, they argue over verses, over, you know, which one is being referenced, which judgment is being referred to. And there's, of course, two judgments coming in the future. One of them, of course, is the Great White Throne Judgment. Some have believed that this verse is in reference to the great white throne judgment. And what happens there? The books are opened. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And it says, those whose names are not written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. They are held accountable. They're judged according to their deeds. Is there any confidence or boldness among the lost during that judgment? There's not any. You know, for example, you know, if you know you're guilty, you don't have much confidence, right? I know probably a lot of you have been pulled over. Maybe not a lot of you. I know I have. I've had tickets before. And if I look down at the speedometer and I'm going 85 and I look up and the speed limit is 55 and I see the blue lights behind me, do I have confidence that I'm not guilty? No, I have confidence that, oh, hey, you got me. Oops. Or those, you know, those wonderful red light cameras that we have in Milton. You know, you're trying to rush across and you mash the gas down and, oh, you see that flash behind you. Uh-oh. Well, if you went to court and stood before the judge and you tried to argue that that just wasn't me, that light was not red. Well, sir, here's a picture of your vehicle with your license plate number, and that light above you is red, sir. Well, that's not me. That's not my license plate. You wouldn't have any confidence, but you wouldn't have any confidence before that judge. You know you're guilty, and it's the same situation. It's the picture incriminates you. Your deeds on this earth as a sinner incriminate you. You're going to be held accountable for them unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to those deeds, our sins? What happens to them when we come to Christ? They're what? They're blotted out. I love that hymn. My sins are blotted out, I know. The sinner can't say that. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's dead to rights. And he has no confidence in the day of judgment. At that great white throne judgment, the lost know, oh boy, we messed it up. We rejected Christ. It's too late. They're guilty, they know it, and therefore there is no confidence. Now, we as believers, are we judged in that judgment? No. We're in Christ. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some have argued that we can stand in confidence. Some have tried to apply the Great White Throne Judgment. That's fine, we don't really know. But if you apply the Great White Throne Judgment to the judgment of verse number 17, some have said that we can stand in confidence and in boldness in Christ as the lost are judged. Can you be confident that you're not among that guilty crowd? Can you be? Yes. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're not in that guilty group. That your guilt has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. That your sins have been washed, your sins have been blotted out, and you're not there. We have confidence that we're in Him. One stated that we will be there not to be judged before the great white throne. Of course, I don't know if we're going to be there. This is just this guy's theory. He said, we'll be there not to be judged, but to stand as a spectator. I don't know if that's true or not. But regardless, while the great white throne judgment is going on, do we as believers have confidence that our guilt's been removed? Yes, we do. So if you apply it in that sense, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can be confident and bold that we're not guilty because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lost don't have that confidence. The lost don't have it. You know, you can be confident about something when you have the evidence of it. You know, if someone accuses you of something, whatever it would be, you have the evidence that it isn't true, you can be bold and confident in defending yourself. I would hate to be a lawyer who had to defend a guy that would maybe murdered like 4 or 5 people and it was all on video camera. You know, I'd hate to be a lawyer trying to defend that guy, right? You don't have any confidence. You don't have a leg to stand on. The point is this, as believers, as we walk in love, as we know the dwelling of God, we have evidence and testimony to the fact that we're in Christ for eternity. And that means something. I'm spared from that judgment, the great white throne judgment. But there's another judgment, of course, that the Bible talks about, and that's the judgment of Christians. And some others have applied the judgment of Christians to this verse. I'm not really trying to make a case for either one. I'm just presenting both sides. Some have said that verse number 18 or verse number 17 is a reference, of course, to the Bema Toss judgment. We've all heard of the Bema Toss. That's that judgment in which the Lord judges us according to our motives as Christians. Why did we do the things that we did? Did we do them out of our own selfish pride? Did we do those things because we wanted notoriety or fame, or we wanted to make a show for ourselves? Was it selfishness that caused those things? That's what the Bema Toss, the Corinthians talks about, the gold, silver, and precious stone, or the wood, hay, and stubble. Those things done in the flesh, those things done for ourselves are going to be burned up. Those things done for Christ will be purified and will last. Those who live for themselves, those that are self-centered in everything that they do, they're going to lose all their actions to become wood, hay, and stubble. The point in this interpretation is that when we are judged, we know, if we know we've walked in the love of God, if we know that our love is being perfected, we can be confident that something's going to come out as gold. Why? Because I was walking in God, and it was God, not me. When I reach out and begin to do things myself and make a mess out of stuff, of course, that's going to get burned up. But when I'm walking in God, I can be confident that the Lord did this. He therefore gets the glory. He gets the praise, and those things will come up as gold. The commentator Hybert concludes this well, and we'll conclude with this sentence. We accept that the rapture and our appearing before Christ at the judgment seat are involved in this verse. And in that solemn day, the believer, because of the transforming love that has worked in his life, the transforming love that has changed our lives, we can have confidence that I'm going to be received by Christ in spite of my imperfections. Now think about it. Are any of us going to stand before Christ and say, all mine is, all of the things I did is gold, silver, and precious stones? None of us are going to be able to do that. We all know that even as Christians, as we walk with the Lord, we have imperfections. We have some things that we did in the flesh, didn't we? And that's going to be burned up. But we can still have boldness in the day of judgment. You know why? Because even though I have all these imperfections, I was dwelling in God's love, and I can have confidence that I'm going to be accepted of Christ despite my failures. Despite my imperfections, despite all the times I acted in the flesh and did what I wanted to do and messed things up and made a big fool out of things and myself, despite all that, I can be confident because I'm dwelling in God's love that the Lord Jesus Christ still loves me and is going to accept me into eternity with Him. This verse ends with a promise. Verse 17, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He was eternally in the past, as He is now, and as He forever will be in the future, as He is in eternal love, we can be now in the world. We are in a sinful world. We know that. But we can be like our Savior now. We don't have to wait for the future. Working in the judgment, we can begin to be conformed to Him. Ultimately, of course, one day it's a complete perfection. But we can be conformed to Him right now as He is. So can we be in the world. We're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And as we walk through it, God wants to conform us to His Son. And that's a hope. That's a promise. We've spent too much time trying to conform ourselves to what the world does. We spend too much time trying to be accepted by all of our worldly friends and by trying to do things that the world thinks is cool. What about thinking about, I want to be as He is? That little phrase, boy, that can change your life. As He is, you can be right now. Are you willing to surrender to Him and submit to Him? Father, I pray that You would just bless this message tonight. Forgive us, Lord, for our wrong views of Your love. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that we just mess things up, our selfishness, our pride. Father, You've been merciful to save us. You've been merciful to give us Your Son, to provide a way that we can dwell in Your love. And Father, as You are, as Your Son is now, so we can be. Forgive us, Father, for trying to be everything else. And help us, Father, to be conformed more to Your Son. It takes surrender. It takes submission on our part. It takes denial of our flesh and our selfishness. And Lord, the casting out of rebellion in its nature. And Lord, just turning ourselves over and completely to You. I pray that You'd work in our hearts, all of us, Lord, young and old, that we can be as You are in this world. Thank You for that promise, for the things that You've done for us in Christ's name. Amen.